We turn now to the last of three letters written by the Apostle John. Let's read God's word. 3 John, verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this. He himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. A few weeks ago in the book of 2 John, I laid out for you the context in which that letter was written. That letter, written to the chosen lady, was brought about because of the increasing influence of false teaching. In that day, the time after our Lord's ascension, we see many false prophets and false teachers go out just as our Lord foretold. These false teachers go out and spread their doctrines and scriptural mutilations for their own profit. But they didn't go out on their own. And that's what made 2 John such a necessary and prevalent letter. These false teachers went out amongst the true gospel proclaiming preachers and evangelists. This is the early church in which John is writing. The gospel is spreading. It begins in Jerusalem and begins to work outward. Slowly and slowly, new people and people groups are beginning to hear the truth for the first time. The Jews have been Hellenized by the Greeks, so language isn't as much of a barrier anymore. The Roman roads are built, travel's easier. And if you remember what we said, this was the time, if ever, to go and spread the good news of Christ. But in that day, people couldn't just go to a new town with the confidence of shelter. Hotels, motels, and inns were not what we think of today. They were the worst places that you or I could imagine staying. They were dangerous and morally unclean. Travelers would be forced to one of two options. Number one, either try and make it in that nightmare that would be an inn, or number two, seek shelter with someone you know or in a home that is willing to receive you. When listening to John MacArthur teach this text, he explained that oftentimes families and homes would have tokens, and they would give those tokens out to people that they knew. And so if you or someone else you knew was traveling and needed a place to stay, if they showed up with this token that accorded with that such house, they would be received. They would be welcomed. They were given shelter. It wasn't Facebook or your driver's license to confirm your identity. So these tokens held a lot of weight. And this was normal for the world in that day. The necessity of hospitality was a normal part of everyday life in society, both for believers and unbelievers. And in the context of 2 John, a traveling preacher couldn't expect to stay at the Hyatt in Pergamum or the Four Seasons in Ephesus. That wasn't the norm. In the same way, that preacher would be forced to stay at one of the dangerous inns, or they could seek refuge where they were welcome, most often with a local body of believers. And so hospitality was a New Testament norm for the world, but for Christians especially. If it was standard for the world, how much more then it was essential for the body of Christ? And we can see that throughout our Bibles if you'll follow along with me. Turn over to the book of Titus. I want to show you just a few of these examples. The first two display the need for an overseer or an elder to bear the mark of hospitality. It's Titus chapter 1. Beginning in verse 5, Paul writes to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict." You see it there, right in the middle, verse 8, the need for those in church leadership to live out a hospitable life. Now go to 1 Timothy, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Another letter written in such a way that describes the office of elder and overseer and the qualifications. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul writes in verse 2, "An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." You can read these texts 100 times and read right over hospitality, but you can't move away from it. Look now at a different group of individuals, again in 1 Timothy, but this time widows in chapter 5. Verses 9 and 10 of chapter 5. "A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation of good for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work." In this text, Paul is showing us that a past of lacking hospitality has future repercussions. If the widow hasn't been hospitable, she isn't on the list. Turn over to Romans 12. Again, Paul hammering in on this. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer." Verse 13, "contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." Not merely being hospitable once every week or twice a week, but a matter of practicing hospitality regularly. You can say it this way, hospitality was and is an essential mark of the church from the top down. From leadership to lay, there is no excuse for lacking hospitality. It is expected. It is commanded. And all of this is connected to the context in which 3 John was written. Go back to 3 John and look at the first verse with me. A lot of turning tonight. John writes, "The elder to the beloved Gaius." We start this little epistle with the elder. It's the same Apostle John who needs no introduction. He is the elder, the shepherd, the pastor of these churches of Asia Minor, the same one from 1st and 2nd John. It's the son of thunder prepared to cast down judgment to the apostle of love who is rooted and grounded in the truth. This is the Apostle John going from church to church, from town to town, guarding, counseling the flock of God. And this letter was not written to a chosen lady like 2 John, but it was written to a man named Gaius. Now, this man is our focus for tonight. So let's ask the question, who is this Gaius? Don't turn to these places. But in Acts 19, we see Luke writing of a man named Gaius in Ephesus. He's accompanied by Aristarchus whenever the riot ensues, and because Paul told the Ephesians that their idols were worthless. And then we turn over just a page to Acts 20. It's Paul again. He's in Greece, soon to head back to Syria when he decides to go through Macedonia. And who's he accompanied by? A few people and another man named Gaius. This time, Gaius of Derbe. Two different Gaiuses in two different chapters. If we jump over to the book of Romans in chapter 16, Paul writes, Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. This is another Gaius. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And when we try to answer the question, who is Gaius in 3 John, the simple answer is that we don't know. We have no way of being able to distinguish this man Gaius from any other of these men listed in our Bibles. He could be one of them. He could be none of them. But the first thing we are made aware of about Gaius is who he is to those who know him. The elder to the beloved Gaius. This man is beloved. That word in the Greek is derived from that Christian word for love, agape. This man is one of us. This man is one who has been loved by God since before time began, a brother in Christ. Beloved to God, but also dearly loved by those who know him. This is what is said about him. It's his character and his stature before the brethren. He is beloved, not simply loved, but beloved. A set apart, most sincere love. This is the brother who lights up a room. The brother who makes other Christians strengthened by simply being around him. And not only is he beloved to God and beloved to the believers that know him, but he's loved by John. Look at verse 1 at the end there. Whom I love in truth. John loves this man. But not just simply loves this man. In the same way he is beloved to John. Verse 2. Beloved, I pray. In verse 1, John references Gaius' stature before God and the brethren. And in verse 2, John is referencing Gaius' his stature in his own heart. He's beloved to John. Who is this man Gaius? He is beloved to God, to the brethren, and to the apostle John. And John says in verse 2, Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. John prays for this man that he would prosper in all aspects of life, in every manner, whether health, as he mentions there, or finances, or family, work. John wishes all would go well with this man, according just as his soul prospers. Gaius is flourishing in his soul. He is growing spiritually, relying on the Lord, fighting sin, conquering it. He is bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll see what else in a moment. But in the soul of this man, Gaius, John can say, you are prospering. And I pray that your life, your physical life, would match that same flourishing. We know what this is like. To pray for someone's health. To pray for someone to flourish in this life. We want it to go well with them. Lord, would you keep my child safe today? Father, if you would be so pleased, would you heal this sick loved one? We know that someone's spiritual life is more important than physical life in light of eternity. But this is a common prayer for each of us. And John says, I pray that you would flourish in all aspects of life, health, work, whatever it is, just as much as your spiritual life is flourishing. Verse 3, how does John know he's flourishing spiritually? For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. That phrase, testified to your truth, it's kind of odd. We don't refer to truth being personal like that. John isn't saying that Gaius has some higher knowledge or exclusive truth that only he has and nobody else can share in. That phrase should be rendered this way. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. That is how you are walking in truth. The truth that is in you. The brethren came from being with Gaius and testified to the truth of God planted in his heart by the Spirit of God. He isn't rejecting it. He isn't ignoring it. He isn't suppressing it in the name of self-comfort and earthly passions. The truth that is planted within Gaius by God's grace has worked its way out. His conduct is affected. He is walking, practicing habitually in the truth. So much so that others, after leaving him, are testifying of it. Oh, beloved Gaius, he is loyal to the truth. He is committed to the truth. He guards the truth. He lives out what he believes. And we have seen it. Who is this Gaius? The most obvious thing about this man, other than the word beloved, is his steadfast commitment to the truth. It isn't his friendliness. It isn't his ability to argue doctrine. It isn't his ability to pray publicly. The clearest, most obvious thing about Gaius is his faithfulness to the truth, believing it, guarding it, living it out. For years, John has sought to faithfully minister to these people and to pour into the lives of God's children. That's a complicated and weighty job. It's filled with hardship and times of uncompromising joy, both suffering and times of flourishing, both confusion and times of nothing but clarity. The role of an elder and overseer is one that involves people, fallen people. And even an apostle such as John, when you are dealing with fallen people as a fallen person yourself, even despite your best efforts and hopes, you're bound to have struggles there. We as Christians sometimes hear a sermon on Sunday and it's in one ear and out the other. Sometimes we hear a sermon and we're focused the whole time and we're good about trying to put it into practice. Sometimes we sinfully have a hard time submitting to one of those sermons. And all of those are true, whether we want to hear that or not. We are not necessarily easy to be led all the time. But with the heart of a comforted pastor, John says, verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. And you, Gaius, are walking in the truth. It is so evident that even the brothers are testifying of you. I pray that this is said of each one of you. All of you have been given a ministry by God in some sense, whether it's parenting or seeking to evangelize a lost neighbor or coworker, whether it's one of you elders here tonight. No doubt you know what it's like to pour into the life of someone like John has and to see them walk in the truth. There is no greater joy than that. Not only to see someone understand and to believe the truth, but to see that truth played out in their lives. This is John's greatest joy. This is the greatest joy of the shepherd and pastor. As a dad, I can tell you, I pray that one day I would get to see my own son walking in the truth. What a joy that would be. And this Gaius, whom John considers one of his own spiritual children, perhaps it was John who shared the gospel with this man. This Gaius brings John a taste of that greatest joy. And so again, verse 5, John addresses him so properly. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they're strangers. Verse 6, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. John is encouraging and commending the work of Gaius. He's acting faithfully in whatever he accomplishes for the brethren. Well, faithful to what? It's to the truth. Again, it's this commitment, this steadfast holding to the truth. Gaius is remaining faithful to the truth in all his labor on behalf of the brethren. And not only to the brethren he knows, but to the strangers, especially the strangers, John writes. And this is where that context of Christian hospitality really comes into focus. These strangers and brothers have come to Gaius, and when they left, they testified of him. not only of his walking in the truth, not only of his commitment and living out the truth that abides within him, not only that, but verse 6, they've testified of his love. Who is this Gaius? Gaius, a beloved man of the truth, is a man much like John, a man of love. John is saying, Gaius, brothers have come and testified of your commitment to the truth. You walk in it, you live it out, you guard it, you protect it. But not only that, your commitment to the truth has produced Christian love and hospitality in your own life. You have received the brothers into your home, even strangers. You have fed them, clothed them, given them a roof over their heads, all because you're committed to the word of God and because that word has produced a love within you for them. Gaius, you understand the balance of truth and love in the life of a believer, and you need to know that that love is impacting your brothers. They're testifying of it. And one of the things right here we can't read over so quickly is the word accomplish. It's also translated as labor. This commitment to the truth and love as it regards the brothers and strangers is hard work. It's labor. It isn't always easy. It isn't always fun. The work to support and to supply God's children is not always sunshines and daisies. But Gaius is faithfully committed to the truth. He is faithful to love and to support them. It's pretty incredible when you think about it to have impacted this many people through your walk with Christ, committed to his word so much so that they will go and bear witness of it, that they are strengthened by it. But the most striking thing about this is that Gaius didn't slack off whether it was someone he knew or someone he didn't. Gaius didn't lower his standard of love and hospitality based on his familiarity with someone. It's easy to do that, isn't it? To let our faithfulness guard down because we rationalize and say, well, I don't really know this person. Probably won't ever see him again. I think I'll take it easy this time. Then we let our love and hospitality standard drop. It's not that big of a deal. Who really cares? I'm not going to see him again. And then on the other side of that, husbands and wives, you know this well. It's easy to let the standard of love and hospitality drop when you know somebody almost too well. It's easy for me to do that. But not Gaius. Gaius is faithful in whatever he labored, both for those he knew and for those he didn't. Gaius stayed loyal to the truth. He reflected the love of Christ. He obeyed the commands of hospitality, whether it was someone he knew personally or whether it was someone he was meeting for the first time. This is the heart of Christ. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were strangers. We were beyond that even. We were enemies of God, sinners before a holy God. And he did not turn us away. He invited us in. He gives us room in the family of the children of God by the merit of one, his own son, Jesus Christ, the firstborn among many brethren. And now we, the strangers, the enemies, the sinners, are no longer that, but friends. And Gaius reflects this love. This is a gospel-driven, rooted-in-the-truth love, both for those he knows and for those he's never met. And he has done so much faithful labor. But watch this, verse 6. The work isn't over yet. Gaius, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. The job's not finished, Gaius. You should equip them in a manner worthy of God. Continue to love and to support and to provide hospitality to these brethren, and not by our standards as men, but in a manner worthy of God. Send them out in the utmost, having given them your utmost, so that they can proclaim the gospel to the utmost. Why? Verse 7. For they went out for the sake of the name. Send them on their way in the utmost, Gaius. Because they have gone out for the sake of the proclamation of Christ. They have gone out to exalt the only name under heaven by which man can be saved. They have gone out for the King, to spread the good news, to bring glory to the only one and true God, Jesus Christ. And that is their sole purpose. It isn't financial gain. It isn't their own benefit. It isn't merely for the unbelievers they're preaching to. As Christians, we plead and beg sinners to repent and to be reconciled to God by faith. But friends, at the end of the day, the reason the preacher preaches and the missionary goes out is for the proclamation of the glory of God in Christ. These men have gone out, as John writes, not accepting anything from the Gentiles. These preachers and missionaries have gone without receiving any provision. The world's not taking care of them. Unbelievers aren't jumping to provide for them. Now, if I can point out one more thing here, not accepting anything from the Gentiles is the complete opposite of those false teachers in 2 John. They didn't go out for the sake of the name. They went out for their own benefit, their own comfort. They sought to take from anyone, whether the child of God or the Gentile. They would warp the truth based on the audience to make themselves more profitable. But not these people. And Gaius has been faithful to see to their needs. And we need to learn this from Gaius. It is the fellow Christian's job to help support Christian missions. We are one body in Christ. And if we don't support them, no one is going to. We can't expect the Gentiles to do it. We can't expect unbelievers to do it. It is expected of us. This is our duty. But don't get it wrong here. This isn't just financial support. I think when we hear missions, we jump straight to finances. This is prayer. This is encouragement. It is food. Perhaps it is money. Perhaps it's clothing. It's a roof over their head. And to do this, it's a commitment to the truth. It's an outworking of that truth in the manifestation of love. And friends, this isn't limited to missions in the sense of going out across the world. There are needs here, in our own city, in our own church. And we're to be hospitable to one another. For they went out for the sake of the name, not accepting anything from the Gentiles. And then we come to verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. John reinforces Gaius that he's doing what's right. This is what we ought to do, Gaius, and you're doing it. You are walking in the truth. You are practicing love. You are practicing Christian hospitality. They have gone out for the sake of the name of Christ and to help support them in that with the means to continue. That's exactly as it should be. And not only that, Gaius, but do you realize that when you support those people, you are actually becoming a fellow worker for the truth? They have traveled who knows how many miles, and you are counted as a laborer alongside them. Not everyone preaches. Not everyone travels across the world to evangelize. Not everyone travels across town to evangelize. Not everybody goes up to campus and preaches to college students. Not everyone has the opportunity to do this as we see in 3 John. And John says, that's okay. Be like Gaius. You can still be a part of this work. Your support counts you as a fellow worker in Christ for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the name. As I've studied this, I've been overwhelmed by its connection to 2 John, which really shouldn't be that overwhelming, but it is. This is exactly what John is hoping for in 2 John. John hoped that the elect lady and her children would continue to walk in the truth. He hoped that they would practice discernment, that they would love in congruence with the truth. John desired that they would be careful in receiving anyone. Yet at the same time, John desired that they wouldn't shut everyone out and neglect the need to love. And this had to be so encouraging, as John even says in verse 4, to see someone living that out. No greater joy than that. But there's another side of something we see in 2 John. Go to 2 John real quick. Look at verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Gaius, you support those men who went out for the sake of the name. And when you do that, 3 John, you work alongside them for the truth and for the name. You are a fellow worker for the truth. But Gaius, you allow anyone in who does not bring this teaching of Christ. You become a participant of evil deeds. That's to go and provide for the sake of their own name, not Christ. They go out for their father, the devil, and you're a fellow worker in that. And that's our choice tonight, Grace Community Church. Will we be fellow workers for Christ? Or will we partake in the evil deeds? We should listen to John. We shouldn't play around with error, yes. We shouldn't play around with that stuff that sounds funny when held up to our Bibles. We don't dip our toes in the waters of those who have the gospel wrong. We should plead with them and seek to correct that. But friend, if someone brings you another teaching and they stick to that teaching, you do not even give them a greeting. You turn the other way. You run the other direction. The only people we support are those who go out for the sake of the name, not those who go out and defame the name. So we sum up tonight with this. The balance between truth and love is vital in the life of a believer. And true Christian hospitality is an outworking of a right balance there between truth and love. It is both discerning and welcoming, guarding yet supportive. It is necessary and expected. Something striking about 3 John is that it's a personal letter. Very, very personal. 1 John, we see that it's a letter written to all the churches of Asia Minor on how to test if you're a true believer. It's a letter written so that you may know that you have eternal life, a general letter written to a general body of believers. Then we turn the page to 2 John, and it's slightly more personal, a letter written to the chosen lady and her children. And then we come to this letter and we meet Gaius, the beloved brother in Christ, the child of John, and more importantly, the child of God. And John is happy about Gaius. It seems in this day to find a believer like Gaius is a rarity. To find someone who practices the truth, someone who's committed to the truth, someone who is still hospitable and loving, yet someone who does so in the frame of the truth, not forsaking the truth, someone who works alongside those missionaries for the sake of the truth. And I ask you, do we have any like Gaius in here? Any fellow workers with the truth? Or if we can pause and examine ourselves carefully and ask the harder question, do we have any that aren't like Gaius? Only you know. Let's close our time together in Matthew 25 where Nathan read. This is something not only spoken of by John or by Paul, but by our Lord. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of Mine, even the least of them, you did it to Me." To be hospitable to our brothers and sisters in Christ, not forsaking the truth, is an extension of our love and dedication to our Lord. May we be found like the beloved Gaius, walking in, loving by, and faithful to the truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Your word is precious. It is sweeter than honey. It is finer than gold, and sometimes it is hard to swallow. It pierces as deep as soul and spirit, and Lord, we ask that you would penetrate our hearts with this truth. We confess that we fail here often. We do sometimes let your word come in one ear and out the other. Lord, plant this seed in our hearts and may it bear fruit. We thank you for this time together, but Lord, more than that, we thank you for the truth. We thank you for the truth that you have planted within us that bears fruit. Lord, would you help us to walk in it? And it's for Christ's sake we pray. Amen.